You're listening to the Bravehearted Voices podcast. In this podcast, we feature sermons that deeply stir us toward Jesus Christ and living fully for His glory. As you listen to this powerful collection of communicators from yesteryear, it is our desire that you be stirred to live a life fully given to Jesus Christ and discover a Christianity that actually works.
I thought it might be advantageous tonight for us to do a little review and just kind of go over the material that we've covered in this particular passage. And I realize this will be repeating for some of you. But you'll notice in the first two verses, verse 16 and 17, that we're of course looking at the elements that He's giving to us in the Great Commission. We're calling it the Resurrection's Declaration. And there are five of the elements, one in each verse of course. And you'll notice that the first two elements that He gives in verse 16 and 17 are really focused on us. It has to do with our response in the whole thing. And He's really describing the kinds of people who are literally going to be able to be used by God to pull off the success of the Great Commission, that are literally going to be able to impact their world. And He's literally describing those kinds of people. And of course, He does it by our response to Him. And in verse 16, He starts out with the whole concept of surrender. Verse 16 is the element of surrender, which is the atmosphere of the mission, the surrender. You'll remember that it's not a surrender that He's talking about in terms of surrendering things. We've emphasized that a lot, I know. But it's not an emphasis on surrendering things, stuff, items. It's not about that. It's about this relationship with Him. It's about coming under His lordship. It's about listening to Him. It's about giving Him your ear. It's about coming under His influence until He shapes you and begins to mold you. Until day after day after day, as you get into His heart, something of what He is begins to rub off on you. You begin to see like He sees. You begin to feel like He feels. His heart begins to throb within you, and you become like Him because you are like Him. He has come to be within you and is shining through you, and you are in this relationship of surrender. That's the surrender He's talking about in verse 16. But you realize as He goes on in verse 17 and says, it's not just surrender. That isn't the response He wants only. Because you see, He can get surrender easily. See, a gun in the back and you're surrendered. Hover in midair and a resurrected Jesus yelling at you and I get real scared and surrender. See, that kind of surrender is no problem. But that's not what He's after. For He gives us submission in verse 17, which is all wrapped up in the word worship. And it's the attitude of the mission. See, what He wants is this submission thing. What He wants is no duty, no have to. Hey, there's no drudgery in this. There's no I'm trapped. You know, some people, we're just religious enough that we can't enjoy a cocktail party, but we're not religious enough to enjoy prayer meeting. We just feel so trapped. You know, it's just, what am I going to do? I got to, but I don't want to. Oh, this is miserable. See, it's not that kind of a deal. This is an inside burn. This is a passion from within. This is not a have to. This is a get to. This is not a duty. This is a delight. This is not a law. This is a love passion. This is a burn within. But then you see, that's always been holiness, hasn't it? Because holiness has always been heart motive and the inside burn and the inside passion. And it's at His feet. And I'm beginning to know His heart. And somehow I'm beginning to feel like He feels. And all of that's taking place as He calls us to response. And these are the kinds of people. The people that are into this are the kind of people that are going to shake their world. Notice that has nothing to do with your looks. It's these kinds of people. It has nothing to do with intelligent level. It's these kinds of people. It has nothing to do with educational level. It's these kinds of people that are literally going to be used to shake their world. These are the kind of people that are going to be used to pull it off. Now, the next three elements, of course, are contained in verse 18, 19, and 20, which are, of course, the words of Jesus as they are given to us. And now the focus shifts from the surrender and the submission, which is a focus on us, to a focus on Him. But then, that's always where the focus must be. For it's in submitting, and it's in surrendering and submitting that we come to the place where He can begin to flow who He is through us. And it begins to take place in our lives and in our world. And you'll note in verse 18, He talks to us about the supply, which is the amount for the mission. What is the supply? All authority has been given to me. Woo! Isn't that neat? You remember the authority deal is, it's this decision-making ability. It's not muscle power he's talking about. It's the decision-making ability. He has been given the right, the permission, the authority, the power to make every single decision that is made. And there is absolutely nothing that comes to your life but what, first of all, it has to come and knock on his door and get permission. That doesn't mean he causes everything, but that means nothing catches him by surprise. And everything is somehow in the realm of his decision-making ability. So you can understand the supply. Because as I submit and I come under his decision-making ability, he is going to make the decisions that is literally going to pull off what needs to be pulled off. And he has the right and the power to do that. There's your supply. Verse 19. He says, now that we've got the supply out of the way, let's talk about the structure through which I want to pour this supply. And here is the approach in the mission. And verse 19 says this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now you remember that the main verb in that sentence, by the way, the sentence is from verse 19 all the way through to verse 20. So it's a long sentence. And you'll remember that the main verb in that sentence is make disciples. And that is in the imperative mood. That is a command. There is a command in the passage. That's it. The command is not go. You're not commanded to go. You are commanded to make disciples. That's the deal. Make disciples. Oh, we need to talk about what this disciple thing is. For you see, it's all about this being a seeker after the heart of God. You see, when you say to me, make disciples, that has a framework. That comes to my framework and I see a picture in my mind the minute you say that. I see myself as a sculpture. I'm making a disciple. I immediately have this pressure upon me. If I'm to make disciples, oh, I got to get up a discipleship program. Oh my, should I write a book? No, probably somebody's already written one. I'll get his book. And what kind of, and how many sessions should we have? And when we go through these sessions and I finally teach them right, and I'll get a blackboard, of course. And finally, when I teach them right, then the sessions will be over. And I say, I've made disciples. But you see, that's not what the word is. When you go back to the word that he's actually using here, that we translate into make disciples, I haven't got time to go through all of that, only to tell you that what he's really saying is, and the whole impact of the thing is not about make in terms of like you shape a thing. The whole impact of the word here is be a disciple. Wouldn't it be something if what he's really saying to us here is that we are to go therefore into all the nations and be a disciple in the nations? And do you know what would happen if you would just go out and be a disciple? You'd start making them. Only it wouldn't be because you shaped and you built and you had the program and yeah, and we graduated you. You have a certificate. You're a disciple now. It wouldn't be that kind of a deal. It would be somehow that as I'm seeking the heart of God and as I become the disciple and somehow when I'm coming after him and somehow when I'm flat on my face weeping before him, seeking his heart, I see out of the corner of my eye, my brother is kneeling by my side and he too is seeking God and nobody told him to do it. Well, how do you know to do that? He saw me. And I'm literally making by being. You understand, I just became saved last night. I just got saved last night. And I showed up in church tonight. And I have no idea how to act in church. Who do you think's going to teach me how to act in church? Are you going to sit me down and say, now, here's the way you act in church? Probably not. Probably what you're going to do is you're just going to come and be your same old self in church. And I'm going to watch you out of the corner of my eye. And I'm going to be just like you. And if you raise your hands, I probably will raise my hand. But if you don't, I probably won't. And if you say amen, I might eventually get into that too. But if you don't, of course I won't. And if you don't bring your Bible, I probably won't either. And if you don't sing in the songs, I probably won't sing. I didn't know you were supposed to. Oh, I won't sing either. No, no. And I'm probably going to be just like you. And wouldn't it be something if everybody in the church ended up being just like you? And you understand when people get saved, how we try to protect them and keep them away from certain people because we don't want them to be like... Be a disciple. Because in being one, somehow you end up making them. And that's the whole impact of the verse. So the command is, go out there into all the nations and literally be a disciple. That's the imperative. That's the command. And in being one, you'll make one. Now you'll remember that there are three participles in the verse. There are three other verbs in the verse, and they are participles. And they act as adverbs. That is, they describe, they give content to the main verb. So here's make disciples. And the three participles are go, baptize, and teach. The first participle is go. Oh, we talked about it. Go, yeah. It's not a command. No. Make disciple is the command. And the go participle, which gives content to the make disciples, that word go is literally in the aorist tense, which we have no way of translating it into the English, so we translate it into the past. So a translation of this would go like this. Having gone, be a disciple in all the nations. So there's no attempt in the passage to motivate you. There's no attempt to say, come on, folks, go. Hey, well, I'll give you free pizza. See, there's none of that in this at all. See, that's not here. It's the fact that you already burn. You already got the passion, man. You're already on. Well, good night. You got your coat on. Well, you got your hat on. Well, you're going out the door. Do you know what you're going to do out there? You don't, do you? Make disciples! And that's the command. And nobody's trying to get you to go. You're just going. And ladies and gentlemen, you instruct Christians, but you do not motivate them. And when it comes down to the fact that we have to motivate you, then we automatically know we need to get flat on our face and repent. Because we got a spiritual problem. You instruct Christians. You evangelize the lost. But you do not motivate. The motivation is from within. And it's all about submitting and surrendering and being a disciple. Now you'll notice then there's two other participles. There is the baptize them and there is the teach them. And both of those participles, which give content to the make disciples, are in the present tense, which tell you that as you're being a disciple, thus making disciples, guess what's going to happen? You're going to baptize and you're going to teach. Now we want to talk tonight about baptize. What does that mean? Number one. Content of the expression. Content of the expression. Now you know that this word right here, baptize them, the word there has been more argument over that one than you can shake a stick at. There have been whole denominations that have developed over that word right there. Whole groups have gotten together and said, we're not going to associate with that group because of that word right there. And we have fought over style and method and means. And I have no interest in that at all. I'd like to come back to what he's saying. Now you realize that when Jesus stood there and his lips parted and he spoke these words to his disciples, he was not starting a new deal. They did not look at him and say, baptize? What do you mean? Well, I'll show you. And Jesus got one of them and went down to the Jordan River. And he put them under and held them for about 5 minutes. And the left one said, that's what I mean. So that's what I want you to do. He didn't do that. Why? Because when he said baptize, they knew immediately what they had the image in their mind. It was not a new deal. Baptizing had been going on for years and years and years and years. And the ceremony, the physical activity of baptism had been around. There was John the Baptist. How do you think he got his name?
because he was always baptizing people, and he did so much of it, well, we just call you the Baptist, man. John the Baptist, because he was always baptizing. So baptizing was not a new concept. The physical ceremony of baptism was not a new invention by Jesus. In fact, the truth of the matter is, the pagan religions, they baptized too. So even the pagans knew this word. The Jews baptized. I mean, they had a rite of purification, which was a baptismal experience. It was a ceremony they went through. In fact, the Jews baptized utensils. They baptized clothes. They baptized furniture. They really baptized. They baptized everything. So, hey, when Jesus came along and said, baptize, hey, they all understood the ceremony of and the act of literally baptizing. So Jesus didn't need to explain that. But the interesting thing is that when you came to a person in Jesus' day on his streets and said, baptize, he would look at you and say, what do you mean? Not in terms of physical action. No, not the physical action of baptize or the ceremony. He understood what that was like, but what he didn't understand is, what are you referring to? Because again, the word could refer to John's baptism, the word could refer to pagans, the word could refer to the Jews' baptism. There were all these different kinds of baptisms with all these different kinds of meanings, and when you came along and said baptize, nobody knew what you were talking about unless you linked with it the spiritual truth, the theological content of what the word meant. For instance, John's baptism. John the Baptist baptized. What was his baptism all about? Well, it had a theological framework to it, and it had theological content. You see, John's baptism was a baptism that was a Jewish baptism, not a Christian baptism. And his baptism was a baptism of repentance. In fact, Matthew 3:3 tells us, make ready the way of the Lord. So the baptism of John was a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist was a forerunner, getting Israel ready for the coming of the Messiah. So he baptized people into repentance. Oh, you remember, Paul met a whole group of people from Ephesus, and it's recorded in Acts 19, and he began to realize as he talked to them that they only had experienced John's baptism and didn't know anything about the baptism of the Spirit. So the baptism only can be explained and understood, the word can only be explained and understood in light of the theological content that you attach to it. So it isn't some ceremony you go through. It isn't some physical deal we're into. There is attached to the word a theological framework. There is attached to the word a content. And when you use the word, you have to give the content of that word.
Yes, amen.
So that's the significance of what's going on here. Now, when Jesus came along in verse 19 and said, baptize them, there was a spiritual content that he was talking about. Now let me be very plain and tell you that we're making no attempt here at all to say Jesus was not talking about water baptism when he said this word. Yes, he was. That's in this. He was talking about a ceremony. We all understand that. Nobody's trying to dismiss that. But what does the ceremony mean in terms of Jesus saying baptize them? He goes on then and says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. So the content of the baptism is what he's been teaching. Well, what has he been teaching? Only one thing. He's been on it for years. He's been after his disciples for months and months about this. In fact, the last 6 months of his ministry, he yanked them aside from the crowds, went into Gentile territory, and he began to pour his life all over them on this one issue. And what was this one single thing he's been teaching them about, which is the content of the baptism? It's all about his death and resurrection. Hey guys, I'm going to a cross. Hey guys, I'm going to shake a world. How am I going to do it? I'm going to bleed, suffer, and die. That's the way it's going to be pulled off. I'm going to sacrifice myself. In fact, didn't you watch the way I lived? The way I lived was a constant pouring my life out. I do not live for myself. I have surrendered to the Father and in submission have allowed Him to come and pour Himself through me. Yes, I'm Lord and Master, and I wash your feet. Come on, get with the program. This is the style. And the content of the baptism He's talking about is nothing more or less than the cross style and living that out. And what we're being baptized into is His death and His resurrection. You understood this? Paul, of course, crystallized it for us, didn't he? My. Over in the Epistle of Romans, he got to writing about this kind of thing, and we read this all the time, and it's in chapter 6. He begins to talk about, should we sin that grace may abound? Well, that makes sense. Yeah, the more you sin, the more grace you got. So if you got 11 sins, you got 11, you got 11 graces. And if you'd sin 12 times, then you get 12. Oh, that'd be one more. That'd be good. So sin again. Well, keep sinning so you get more grace. And the more sins, the more grace. And you want more grace, don't you? So sin more and you get more grace. He said, what are you talking about? That is ridiculous. Certainly not. Absolutely no. Well, good night. Quit it. And you know why? He says, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Oh, so that's what that deal was. You mean when they took me and put me under the water, I was being baptized? That was a symbol of being baptized into His death? Well, yeah. That was the whole big deal. That you were being baptized into His death so that His death has become your death. He goes on to explain, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, forevermore. So that's what that's all about. You mean the symbol of baptism was all about, and the content of the baptism was all about, I've been baptized into His death, so His death has become my death. Therefore, I've been raised in His life, so His life is now my life. Well, this must have to do with I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, I don't live. Well, yeah, I do live. Well, no, it's not me. Well, yes, it is me. Well, it's the same old nose, but I'm under new management, man. I mean, something's going on here that's not about me. I mean, I'm dead, but I'm alive, but I'm not alive. It's Him that's living within me, and I've been buried, and I've been raised, and I'm dead, and it's His death and His resurrection that's now literally living through me, and something is happening, not something, someone, is happening in me that's way beyond me. And I'm literally living in His death and His resurrection. And that's the spiritual theological framework that this word has to be spoken of. Go out and baptize, meaning not just a physical ceremony, but to immerse the nations in my death and in my resurrection. What I want you to do is, he says, I want you to go out into all the nations and be a disciple. And you know what you're going to do as you are being a disciple? You are literally going to immerse the nations in my death and in my resurrection. That you cannot live life in an isolated island. You do not live life, Christianity, in an isolated room. It's not come together in a little church house, sit in the corner and sing, hold the fort till Jesus comes. That's not what's going on here. That we are literally hitting the streets and emanating out of us and living through us and moving to our very being and permeating the atmosphere all about us is His death and His resurrection. And we are literally permeating, saturating, immersing, submerging our world in the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is an overwhelming concept. See, I am not sure that I have ever grasped the reality of what's literally taking place in the fact that He has come to live within me and I have died within Him, and out of me, emanating out of the pores of my skin, sharing out of my face, coming out of my eyes, moving out of the atmosphere of my being is His death and resurrection. And I'm touching people with that. You understand that you have a personality, and because you have a personality, you have a certain way about you. I used to call it, you have a smell. Not a stink, but a smell. Oh yeah. Hey, we could blindfold you and take you around to a variety of places and finally bring you back to your home, stand you in the middle of your living room, and you'd say, yep, this is my place. I'm home. Because you could smell it. See, I go into your house and I think, well, good night. They put that dumb picture right there. I wouldn't put that picture there. That's stupid. Take that picture down. But see, that's your smell. See, that's the way you... And out of you comes this... You understand, as a church, we gather together and we have a personality. That the body of Christ forms a personality. Can you imagine anybody ever visiting our church on Sunday morning and not coming back? Why would they do that? Well, they don't like the picture on the wall, brother. They don't like our smell. They don't like the atmosphere we've created. And a stranger, it's interesting, a stranger can walk in, oh, you don't recognize it, but a stranger can walk in and immediately know the smell. And you give expression. That's what we're talking about. Wouldn't it be something if we could die to our personality, die to what we are all about, die to the way we like the picture, die and let Him begin to be the... And through us would begin to flow the death, resurrection, and we would literally immerse people in the atmosphere of His death and His resurrection. And when a person walks away from you, he would literally feel the impact of the death and the resurrection of Jesus upon his life. Go into all the nations and immerse them in my death and resurrection. Now I want you to know, get a second part to this concept that he's given in this word baptized. Not only is there the content of the expression, there is the change of the experience. Now I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson, so this will be good for you. The actual word right here, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, baptize. That actual word is baptizo. B-A-P-T-I-D-Z-O. Baptizo. Say it with me. Baptizo. Oh, you know Greek now. Baptizo. Say it again. Baptizo. That's the word that's used here. Baptizo. Now, it is derived from a root word. And the root word is babdo. B-A-P-T-O. Babdo. Which is the root word. Say that with me. Babdo. One more time. Babdo. So you got babdo and you got baptizo. Hey, you're doing good. So baptizo is... the word that is derived from this root word, babdo, and it has a special meaning about it that's not like babdo. It's an expansion upon the original word that is the root word. Now, it's interesting when you go to a Greek dictionary called a lexicon, and you begin to look up this word, and the baptizo, and try to find the meaning of it. You'll find this. Number one meaning is to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge. Then you'll find a second definition. A second meaning to the word is to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean as with water. Then you'll find a third definition. To overwhelm, and then it'll say this, not to be confused with babdo. And then, this really got me. You'll find this in all the lexicons and commentaries. You can get this yourself. This is no big discovery. You can discover this yourself. They will give an illustration of the difference between the two words. Babto, baptizo. And they'll give an illustration of the difference between the two words. And the illustration comes from a Greek poet and physician. He was a poet and a physician who lived in the year 200 BC, 200 years before Christ. And he gave a recipe for pickles, making pickles. And in that recipe, he used both of these words, illustrating the difference between them. Now, here's the illustration. He said, when you make a pickle, you take the vegetable and you dip it, babto, into boiling hot water. And then you baptizo it in the vinegar solution. And the difference between babto and baptizo is that when you dip babto, the vegetable, into boiling hot water, it's temporary. But when you baptize the pickle in the vinegar solution, it has a permanent change. That's the word right here. Go into all the nations and baptizo them. We're talking permanent change here, son. See, again, I'm convinced that we really don't understand what we've got and what's really happening in us and through us. That when you are literally baptized into His death and baptized into His resurrection, and He is literally flowing His life through you, you and you are being a disciple, you march into your home, you march into your job, you march into your world, and out of you begins to flow the death resurrection, and you are literally affecting in permanent change the atmosphere all around you. You know this to be true. I remember, for example, in one church, we were having great services, except in about the middle of the meeting, one man showed up and came the rest of the week. And I watched it. The minute he walked through the door and sat down, the whole atmosphere of the sanctuary changed. Everyone acted, nobody said anything, but the whole congregation acted like they were sitting on the edge of their seat. They acted like they were all under pressure. The whole atmosphere changed and the Spirit just... And He walked into our sanctuary and baptizo the atmosphere of our church. That's the negative. There was a man by the name of D.L. Moody that was so filled with the power of God that in the revival days, he'd walk down to the factory, and as he would be taking a tour of the factory, walking down the aisleway, men and women would fall on their faces in repentance, screaming out to God just because He was there and baptizoed that factory with the presence of a divine... See, I believe that every one of us have that who are in Him, and that there is emanating out of you, and that you're saturating your home and you're spilling all over your kids. And it isn't what you tell your kids as much as what you baptizo them in that really makes the permanent effect. That it's the day in and day out hanging around you, and you are literally rubbing off on them. And what are you baptizoing them in? And your grandkids, and it goes on and on and on. And we've got a whole society. We can march into our world, people. We can march into our world, he says, and literally baptizo them with the very death and resurrection of Jesus, and bring permanent change to the atmosphere of our world that will affect lives forever. Well, you say, and this is the third part, what brings about the permanent change? What is the vinegar solution? Ah, which is the third, the character of the essence. He tells us plainly, look at this thing, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The vinegar solution that you're going to baptizo them in is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, baptizing them in literally means sphere or realm. So you're literally submerging them, immersing them, the nations, in this sphere, this realm of what? The name. And what's the name all about? Oh, it's the authority and the character of the person of God himself. So if you want to summarize that all up, what he's really saying is, hey, you are to literally baptizo your world in the presence of God. And what's his presence all about? You know what it's all about. It's all about the cross. It's all about the living, the dying. It's all about spilling his life out to them. And you become the living, functioning, moving cross of this day. You become the fresh blood of Jesus. Now, how does that spill out in practical terms? Oh, Paul talked about this, and we'll probably talk about this again. It's the whole idea of the perspective of the cross. It's the whole idea of the thought process. It's the whole idea of the attitude. It's the whole idea of the flow. See, the style of the cross is all about never, ever living for yourself. The whole style of the cross is all about this whole inside thing that just spills out of you, and you're constantly pouring your life out for others, and you're constantly giving yourself up, and it's that kind of impact that literally moves your world. And it's the style of the cross that is literally being lived out of you. He says, I want to give you a brand new way of winning the world. I want to give you a new church growth principle, man. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go. Of course, you're already doing that, so I don't need to tell you to, because you got the internal passion. And I want you to make disciples. That's the command. And here's how I want you to do it. I want you to be a disciple in the nations, and I literally want you to flow the death and resurrection of Jesus all over your world and immerse them in the style of the cross. Did you ever wonder what would happen if you would take your next door neighbor and just day after day concentrate and pour the death of Jesus all over him? What would happen to your teenage boy if you'd walk into his bedroom when he's not there and just pour the death of Jesus all over his room until he had to sleep in that all night? Well, you can't measure that. I know. That's in a spiritual realm. I understand that. Well, is it really effective? How do you measure it? He's calling for a people who will surrender, who will come under submission and become a vessel through which the style of the cross will begin to be lived out of them, and the Jesus life will be seen again. Who will lose their life? Who would risk what that would mean in day in and day out living? Jesus call us back to the style of the cross. We have so many programs we've developed. We have so many ideas. None of them are bad. Could we, in the midst of all of the programs we've got in the church, begin to live the dying of Jesus through those programs? Forgive us tonight, Jesus. We have lived for ourselves. Forgive us, Jesus. Even the Christianity we have developed has been for ourselves. I serve you, but I serve you for myself. I have manipulated you. Christianity is, I have used you. Christianity has been what I can get out of you instead of what I can give to you. Would you bring us back tonight to a cross and baptize us, baptizo us, in the submerge us in the death of your being until in us and through us the whole vitality of who you are in your death, the pour your life out thing, the give yourself up thing. We could embrace our world and pour your life all over our world, and that through us there would be an emanation, through us there would be a movement, through us there would be a flow of the divine life that would captivate our world. Jesus, there isn't going to be any program we're going to come up with that's going to sweep this community into the kingdom. You're going to have to move through us and do a divine thing. And it's going to be through the cross as it is spilled through us. Baptizo us tonight in your death. Will we turn loose to you? Will we take our traditions the way we've always been, our personality, the way we've always thought, the way we like things? Will we surrender it to you? Will we die that in the midst of that you might begin to flow who you are? Heads are bowed. Would you risk tonight? What would happen if you were baptizo into his death?
Thank you, Jesus.
The changes that would be required, the alterations he would do within you, the change in your thought process, and the effect it would have in unmeasurable ways upon your world. If you say to me tonight, but I've done my best, I've tried, I would say to you, this has never been about your best, and it's never been about your trying. It's always been about surrendering and his flow. Would you embrace his death? In permanent change that would allow his life to flow through you. It's our only chance. Everything beside it is a joke. We've got one shot at this. It's to be baptizo into his death, that we in turn might baptizo our world with that death. Our altar is open. You want to deal with this? You want to kneel? Would you experience tonight the crucifixion? Who would die? Who would throw themselves away? Who would give themselves up? Who would risk never ever living for themselves again? Who would be available for divine activity?
Our altar is open for you. You want to join us?
Bravehearted Voices is brought to you by the Ministry of Deeper Christian in partnership with Ellerslie Discipleship. Our passion is to help you grow spiritually by providing Christ-centered resources, discipleship, and training in the Word of God and the victorious life of Christ. Our agenda is to bring back the stuff of old, the sort of Christianity that is lived out with the gusto of heaven and actually and practically works. For more, visit BraveheartedVoices.com.